Amen. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's so good to see all of us here in the house of the Lord today. Now, I was thinking that Deacon Benson will make the announcement. Maybe I should make the announcement now. Now, this is with regards to this property that is offered up for sale next door. Now, for years now, we do not have a parsonage. For about 16 years now, we do not have a parsonage. And then for years, of course, now and then we'll say, oh, how nice it would be if this neighbor of ours would put up his property for sale. And then sometimes we meet him and we jokingly ask him whether he was going to sell his property. He said, oh, maybe someday when my mother-in-law is going to move into a nursing home, we'll move up to the house up there and then we'll put this up, this property for sale. And then, lo and behold, he didn't tell us about 2 months ago or so, he decided to put up his property for sale. Now, of course, we didn't dare to have any kind of interest in that property. So my wife and I left for Singapore and the subject was really forgotten. And since he was putting up his house for auction, they said that surely by the auction, the house would have been sold. And when I came back, or when we came back, we still found that the property was still not sold. And then I noticed that he put up another advertisement to sell his place, this time not by auction, but by inspection, and he was waiting for people to make the offer. Now, in a very providential way, senior pastor came at this time. And then I said to him in a very, possibly a little indifferent manner, I said, Dr. Toh, are you interested in buying a property? He said, no, not at my age. He was talking about himself. I said, no. I'm talking about a property next to our church property. Yes. And we thought that he could come and have a look, but he was so tired, so I decided not to ask him to come. I asked him, but I decided not to bring him to come and have a look. But he said something that was very telling and very something that we should pay attention to. He says that, in Teochew, I don't know how to say it in Teochew, but he said something like this. He said, you don't go around looking for opportunity. You want to look for opportunities, it sometimes doesn't come at all. Many times opportunities don't come at all. But here is opportunity knocking at your door. He said, why don't you just go in and have a look? Ask the deacons in the church to go along with you, have a look at the place. And if we are really committed in buying the place, then by faith, let us go into the place. So what we're going to do is, immediately after the worship service, we will hold a short meeting of members of the church. Now, if you are not members of the church, you are very, very welcome to observe. Please come and join us and observe. If you have been worshipping regularly at this worship service and feel this church as very much part of your church, do come and observe and lend us your support in regards to the purchase of this property. The Lord willing, we will have it. And if we believe in this thing called predestination and the design of the Lord, if the property is going to be ours, it will be ours. Yes. The subject this morning is Glory Be to God. Glory to be God, and I speak from John chapter 13, verses 21 to 35. In fact, I will only be speaking from verses 31 to 35. Now, this passage has reference to the night on which the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. Now, the Lord had already washed the feet of his disciples, and now Satan had entered into the heart of the betrayer, Judas. And Judas had left the scene where Jesus and his disciples were having their last supper. And in verse 27, the Lord told Judas, that thou doest, do quickly. In other words, your intention to betray me, go quickly and carry it out. And don't forget, at that time, he was possessed by the evil one. Now, after Judas left the Lord, left the scene, the Lord spoke to his disciples, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. The Son of Man is going to be glorified. And God the Father is glorified in him. In other words, Son and Father will be glorified by the death of the Son. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him. The him here refers to Jesus, in Jesus himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, in saying those words, was of course referring to his impending death by crucifixion. Now, you ask this question, how could his death on the cross be glorifying to God the Father and be glorifying to God the Son? Surely this kind of saying was very, very mystifying to the disciples. They couldn't understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. Now, if you were one of the disciples, surely you will find it very, very hard to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. Now, you fast forward a little bit to the day on which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, you think of that day, and think of those disciples looking at the Christ on the cross, and imagine if they were to reflect on what the Lord Jesus Christ had said, these words that he had said, you think they would have understood what the Lord Jesus Christ had said? No, my dear friends, these words would pose as a great mystery to them as they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Their hope would have been shattered as they had expected Jesus to be their Messiah to deliver them from the rule of the Romans. While the Lord Jesus Christ walked with them, they saw the miracles that were performed by him. They saw how he healed the sick, how he healed the lame, the blind, and the dumb, the deaf, and occasions they saw him raising people up from the dead. And just a few days earlier, they had seen the Lord raising up Lazarus. And they had seen the Lord performing the great miracle of feeding the 5,000. And they saw him also performing the great miracle of feeding the 4,000. They had also seen him stilling the storms of the Sea of Galilee. And on those occasions, when they saw those great miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, surely they were said in their hearts, this master of ours, this leader of ours, has the power, surely has the power to deliver us from the rule of the Romans. And when his kingdom is established, we will all be given very honorable positions in his kingdom. Now that surely must have been their thinking every time they saw the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But now as they look at the Christ on the cross, yes, how hopelessly and how helplessly he hung there. Yes, he can't even save himself. He can't save himself. Now what a big blow it must have been to them. Don't you think so? He can't save himself. We are expecting him to deliver us. He can't save himself. What a big blow it must have been to them. And that's only one part of it. But do you not think that they felt shame? They possibly could have felt shame. Who would want to be associated with somebody who is killed or is crucified? Because crucifixion, death by crucifixion is reserved only for the worst kind of criminals. I remember years ago in Singapore, there was this family that used to talk a great deal about this great international figure. They were associated with him. And he was a great international figure. He was a rich man, a very, very influential person. And then one day, the law caught up with this man. He ran foul of the law, and the law caught up with this very famous person. Now, as a result of which, of course, he became a great criminal. From a great celebrity, you might say, he became a great criminal. And as of that time, that family never talked about that man again. Why? Because they were ashamed of him. One time they were proud of him. They were associated with him. They liked to associate with him. But now, he was a criminal. How could they be associating with him? They were ashamed to associate with him. Now friends, remember this. The death of the cross was reserved only for the worst kind of criminals. Yes. That kind of death was very, very shameful indeed. The victim on the cross would have his hands and his feet pierced and nailed to the cross. And then, after the victim is on the cross for some while, his legs were then broken so that the body would sink down or the body would hang down and the person would die of suffocation. And usually, the body will be left on the cross to rot or to be eaten up by scavengers. So the cross indeed was a great disappointment. It was a great shame. How then could it be glorifying to God? How then could it be glorifying to God the Father? How then could it be glorifying to the Son? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. The death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, being glorifying to God the Father, glorifying to the Son. So first I'd like to talk about God the Father glorified, then I talk about God the Son glorified, and then finally I'll talk about God is glorified through our love for Him in response to His love shown to us by the death of His Son on the cross. Now let's consider John chapter 13 verses 31 and 32. Therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now we are talking about glorifying the Son of God, and God be glorified in Him. God the Father will be glorified in Him also. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Jesus in Jesus Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. So what was the Lord saying? Now let me paraphrase what the Lord was saying. Alright, let me read to you. He was saying this: "Now has the time come when the Son should be glorified, by my dying as a substitute for man, and by my shedding my blood for the world. Now has come the time when God the Father should receive the highest glory by my sacrifice on the cross." Now the question is, how could God be glorified? Now God could be glorified, and He was glorified because the attributes of God were glorified by the death of the Son. Now, for example, the power of God was glorified, the wisdom of God was glorified, the holiness of God was glorified, the love of God was glorified through the death of His Son. We'll talk more about this. Now, if God's attributes were glorified in Christ by His death, the Lord says, then God would also glorify Him. Yes, in turn God will glorify Him. The Son by His death glorified the Father, by His death glorified the Heavenly Father. The Father in turn will glorify the Son. And how would the Father glorify the Son? The Father will glorify the Son by raising up the Son from the dead and then causing the Son to be seated at His right hand triumphantly. Yes, and that's where our Lord Jesus Christ is today, seated triumphantly at the right hand of God, and someday soon He's coming back for us. Now friends, this event, His death on the cross of Calvary, was regarded by the Lord Jesus Christ as the most glorious part of His work on this earth. Yes, regarded as the most glorious part of His work on this earth, His death on the cross. Sure, as we said, the Lord had healed the sick, He had performed great miracles, He had healed the lame, the dumb, the deaf, and on occasions He had even raised people from the dead. And then He suffered great persecutions, and also He suffered bitter hatred from the Jews. And He suffered many trials, He suffered many tribulations while He was on this earth. But this event was the most glorious event that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was a part of. Yes, this was the most glorious event. Why? Why, we might ask, why was this event the most glorious event as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned? Why was this event the most glorious event? Now, we have said it already. Now, it was the most glorious event in His life because this event, His death on the cross of Calvary, glorified the attributes of God. I've said that. Now we want to consider the attributes that of God that were glorified by God the Son. God's wisdom, God's faithfulness, God's holiness, God's love. Now let's focus our attention on God's wisdom, which was glorified by the death of the Son on the cross of Calvary. Now to the Greeks, the cross, crucifixion, was foolishness. Yes, the cross of Jesus was foolishness. Now, who were the Greeks? The Greeks were the non-Jews, alright? But the Greeks were called Greeks because they were the educated non-Jews. The uneducated non-Jews were regarded as what? barbarians. All right, you read the word of God, when you see the word barbarians, it means the uneducated Greeks. The Greeks were the educated people. So to the Greeks, the cross was foolishness. It was foolishness because Christ appeared to be hanging there helplessly. He could not save himself. He died hopelessly. He couldn't save himself. Now, if he couldn't save himself, how could he save others? So if you were to believe in his death to save you, my dear friends, would that not be foolishness? That would be foolishness indeed, as far as the Greeks were concerned. He couldn't even save himself. How could he save others? So you are a fool to believe that his death could save you. Now then, what about the Jews? Now, as far as the Jews were concerned, the cross was a stumbling block. Yes, when he came to the cross, it was a stumbling block. Because what did the cross represent? The cross represented salvation by grace through faith. That was what the cross represented, salvation by grace through faith. Yes, the cross represented the offer of salvation by the one true living God to the whosoever believes in him and trusts in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. But to the Jews, say, oh no, nothing doing. If you want to be saved, then you must earn your salvation. You must work for your salvation. You must obey the laws of Moses to be saved. Yes, but salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely impossible for us to obey the laws of God perfectly. As far as God is concerned, if a person were to break only just one law, he would have broken all of God's laws. So it is impossible to be saved by observing the laws of Moses. So as far as the Jews were concerned, when it came to the cross, it was a stumbling block to them. They couldn't accept the truth that salvation is by grace through faith. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Alright, keep your finger at John 13, but please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Let me read for you these two verses. 1 Corinthians 1, 23, 24. But we preach Christ crucified, Paul says. Unto the Jews, you see, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness, you see. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. The message of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. Yes, to the Jews, a stumbling block. When the Jews came to the cross, they were stumbled. So the cross was a stumbling block to them. They could not accept that salvation was by grace through faith. Now the death of the Lord Jesus Christ glorified the wisdom of God. How did it and how does it glorify the wisdom of God? Now it glorified the wisdom of God. And that it showed how wise God is in providing a plan whereby he could be the justifier of the unjust without himself becoming unjust. You see, he's the justifier of people who are unjust, and yet he remained unjust. God came up with this plan. You see, God could not justly forgive us our sins without our sins being punished. Now, if a crime goes, if somebody commits a crime and he goes caught free, and the judge pardons him and he's allowed to go caught free without being punished, that judge would be very, very unjust indeed. And we see these kind of judges in many countries in the world. A famous politician commits a terrible crime, he has committed gross murder, and is arrested by the police. But because he's a very, very powerful figure, the judges are very, very fearful of him, and they let him off the hook. Now, such judges are, of course, not just judges. Where is justice, we say? The crimes of that person have not been punished, and yet he is allowed to go free. The judges did not carry out justice. They are unjust judges. The point is, the crime has to be paid for before the criminal may be set free, if the judges are to be regarded as just judges. Yes, they must punish the crime before the criminal is allowed to be set free. Now, friends, just look at the wisdom of God through the crucifixion of Christ. God loves us. He wants to forgive us of our sins. But how could He forgive us of our sins without violating His justice? How could He forgive us our sins without compromising His justice? And here we see the wisdom of God. He paid for our sins by sending His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid for our sins. And He paid our sins fully and completely. On the cross of Calvary, He cried out, "It is finished." What is finished? Not that His life was finished, friends. It is finished because the payment for our sins were completely made, fully made. And so He said, "It is finished." Now that our crimes, our sins have been paid for, God can now very, very justly forgive us our sins without being unjust. Now, if our sins were not paid for, if God were to forgive us our sins, He would be unjust. But now our sins have been paid for, He can now justly forgive us of our sins and yet remain just. He can be a justifier of the unjust without being unjust. How wise our God is, as shown by the cross of Calvary. Indeed, the death of His only begotten Son glorified the wisdom of God. Now, as we think of His wisdom to save us, let us never doubt His wisdom in dealing with us in our lives. Even though we may be going through sufferings, or we may be going through persecution, or we may be going through tribulations, or we may be going through hard times, let us never ever doubt the wisdom of God. See how God, how wise God was in sending His only begotten Son to glorify His wisdom on the cross of Calvary. Yes? And let us therefore never ever doubt the wisdom of God in dealing with us, even though we might be going through very severe trials. Let us understand that in God's wisdom, He is working out all things together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In His wisdom, He's working out all things for them that love Him. In His wisdom, my dear friends, He sends trials and tribulations upon us. For what purpose? My dear friends, so that our faith may come forth as pure gold. Yes, that's why He allows all those tribulations to come upon us. Let us therefore trust in His wisdom. We could be troubled on every side, but let us not be distressed. We could be perplexed, but let us not be in despair. We could be persecuted, but let us realize that we are never forsaken by the one true living God. We could be cast down, but let us understand that we will never ever be destroyed. This wise God of ours is with us. We can never ever be destroyed. Let us trust in the wisdom of God, my dear friends, for allowing trials and pains to come into our lives. He is all wise. He knows what is best for us. And His wisdom, my dear friends, was clearly demonstrated by the death of His only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary. And that death of His Son truly, truly glorified the wisdom of God. Next, let us see how Christ glorified God's holiness by His death. Alright, we're talking about Christ glorifying the attributes of God, and by so doing, actually, Christ's death was glorifying the one true living God. Now, God's laws must be satisfied before a sinner could be set free. Now, a sinner, if he wanted to enter into heaven, must obey the laws of God perfectly. But we know that this is utterly impossible. It's utterly impossible for us to obey the laws of God perfectly. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ, by His death on the cross, paid for the penalty of our sins. God has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And with His stripes, we are healed. Christ, by fulfilling the laws 100%, by obeying the laws 100% on our behalf, and dying for us on the cross of Calvary, has earned us righteousness. Yes, he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So his death for us on the cross of Calvary has earned us righteousness. And this righteousness indeed is most glorifying to God. Now let me explain. Now supposing someone invites you to dinner. Now, I would dare say that how much respect or how much regard you show to that person very often is shown by the way you dress, right? The way you attire. Now, if you are very, very shabbily dressed when you are invited to dinner by someone, it shows that you have no regard, no respect for that person. That's why you are so shabbily dressed. But if you have a high regard for that person, you want to dress well, to present yourself well to him, because you have a high regard and high honor for him. And friends, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has put on us his best clothes, even the cloak of righteousness, so that we may be able to stand righteous before the one true living God. So that the righteousness that he has put on us may be able to glorify the one true living God. So you see, his death on the cross of Calvary, by which he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, glorifies the one true living God. Even the holiness of the one true living God. Now as we think of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, glorifying the holiness of God, let us realize that we have been saved to be holy. Yes, we have been saved to be holy. God's death glorifies the holiness of God. We have been saved to be holy. We must therefore glorify him through holiness. We are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, when we deal with our friends, our classmates, our schoolmates, our workmates, yes, when we deal with those we associate with, do they see us as being like them, or do they see us as being different? Do they see us as being holy? Can they see Christ-likeness in us? If indeed, my dear friends, we are saved and have repented from our sins, our life must truly show forth the praises of God. Our life must truly reflect the holiness of the one true living God. Remember Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. Glorify the holiness of the one true living God. Next, let us see that Christ's death on the cross glorified God's faithfulness. Yes, it glorified God's faithfulness. What he promises, he will perform. In the Garden of Eden, you remember, God declared to Satan, he said this to Satan, "You will only be able to bruise his heel, this Savior I'm going to send. You will only be able to bruise his heel, but he is going to crush your head." And that exactly was fulfilled by the one true living God by sending his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Throughout the history in the Old Testament, God kept on pointing to this great event. If you look through the Old Testament, God kept on pointing to this event, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, the sacrifice of his own Son. And when the time was right, he sent his only begotten Son to be born of a virgin. And then he lived some 33 years on this earth, and then he went to the cross of Calvary to die for us. And there he crushed the head of the evil one. Satan today is a vanquished enemy. On the cross, Christ defeated him, and Christ has conquered death on our behalf. What God says he will perform, will he not perform? Yes, my dear friends, he will perform. He said that he will send his Son to die for us. His Son came and died for us. Now, if he is faithful in keeping his promise to save us by sending his only begotten Son, what promises he has given to us will he not fulfill? Think, my dear friends, he sent his only begotten Son, he promised to give his only begotten Son, and he gave his only begotten Son. What promises will he not fulfill in regards to the promises that he made to us? He has promised to keep us for our Christian race, hasn't he? Yes, until we reach the heavenly shore. And Paul, inspired by God's mighty Holy Spirit, says this: being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus. Yes, Paul is saying, yes, God is faithful. He will surely keep us until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, we'll never ever lose our salvation. Do you believe that, friends? Yes, God is faithful. He will never allow us to be lost, because he says so. If he says so, it must be true. We'll never lose our salvation. And then he makes us this promise: hitherto have you done, have you not asked anything in my name? Ask and it shall be given unto you. My dear friends, let us in faith ask in Jesus' name. Will he not keep his promise to grant us our heart's request? The answer is yes, because he says so. Not that I say so, not that you think so, but because he says so. He is faithful, he will surely keep his promise. And then, what about his promise to provide for us? Will he keep his promise to provide for us? Of course, he will. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Yes, he will surely provide for us. And how do we know he will forgive our sins if we confess our sins when we sin? How do we know he will forgive us? Now we know because he has said so. And if he has said so, it must be so. He says in his word, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord showed and glorified the faithfulness of his heavenly Father by his death. Let us, my dear friends, never ever doubt the faithfulness of God. What he promises us, he will surely carry them out. And then surely by his death, the Lord has also glorified the love of God. His death on the cross glorified the love of God. It glorified, first of all, as we said, the wisdom of God. It glorified the holiness of God. And now it glorifies the faithfulness of God. It glorified the love of God. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. He says, Whereby perceive we the love of God. Yes, we know the love of God. How come? How do we know the love of God? How do we know that God loves us? We know that God loves us because Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Herein is love. God gave us his only begotten Son. How great is his love? My dear friends, he loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. Think of it! Now, this last trip back to Singapore, we met a lady who recently took up Chinese watercolor painting and calligraphy. She didn't know how good she was. She is actually very, very talented. Yes, her beginner's work was actually not quite beginner's work. Her beginner's work really looked very, very professional. So good was her work that one of the pieces of art that she had created was so good that her teacher wanted to sell it for her for $300. Think of it, a beginner. And the teacher wanted to sell it for her for $300. But she said, not for sale. Why not for sale? Because she loved a piece of art. $300 would not buy that piece from her. Then later on, a very famous person in Singapore offered her $800. And this time, she sold it. $800. My point is this. It's only a beginner's artwork. It is something that is lifeless. It is one of several paintings that she created in a very amateurish way, you might say. And yet, she loved it so much that she was not willing to part with it, even for $300. Yes? Friends, I ask you, if you have three sons, would you give one son away? Yes, no? Yes. Of course not. Now, what if you have only one son? Only one son. Would you give your son away? Of course not. You would not. Yes. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, yes, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. And let's not forget, friends, we are the most unlovable creatures. We rebel against the one true living God. We are his enemies. Before we came to trust in him, we were his enemies. Now, how much do you think God loves us? Now, it is not a case of our being lovable, then he loves us. That kind of love is not that great. But it is a case of our being unlovable, very, very unlovable, yet he loves us. The truth is, we are absolutely not lovable, and yet he loves us. There was this family that was going to church, and they had a son who was born with a very severe handicap. And he would go into very violent seizures now and then, suddenly without warning. But each time he went to a seizure, father would lovingly cuddle the child. And he would rock the child, and he would say very, very comforting words to the child, until the son gets out of his seizure. He never showed any impatience. He never showed any embarrassment. The child was imperfect, in fact, full of defects. Yet the father loved him. Friends, you can be sure that you and I are full of defects, full of sinful defects. We are so unlovable, so hateful. Our sins are most nauseating to the one true living God. We are as an unclean thing. Our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Yet he loved us and gave us his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. So, Father, out of Son, sent his Son to die for sinful men like you and me who are very, very unlovable. Did the Lord Jesus Christ say, Father, I don't want to go. Look at these terrible people. They don't deserve to be saved. So unlovable, so nauseating to you. Why should I go? I'm not willing to go. But friends, our Lord Jesus Christ did not react in that manner. He said, Father, here am I, send me. He said, Lo, I come to do your will. I'm prepared to go to the cross of Calvary to die for sinful men. So, my dear friends, do you not see this action of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Going to the cross of Calvary, glorifying the love of the one true living God. Yes. His death on the cross of Calvary indeed glorified the love of the one true living God. Now the question is, he showed us so much love. My question is, have you experienced this love? Even the love of the one true living God. Now, if you haven't received this love of the one true living God, why don't you come today? Open your heart to him. Allow him to love you as he would want to love him, and receive this love into your heart. Repent from your sins. Turn away from your sins. Receive him into your heart. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Now, we talk about the Father being glorified. Now let's talk about the Son's being glorified by his own death on the cross of Calvary. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 23 and 24 again. Alright? 1 Corinthians 1, 23, 24. Paul says, But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. Was he not the power of God when he hung on the cross of Calvary? Was he not demonstrating the power of God when he hung on the cross of Calvary? He looked helpless, he looked hopeless. But friends, he was demonstrating his great power when he was on the cross of Calvary. For who can have the power to bear the weight of the sin of the world? Can anyone bear the weight of the sin of the world? Now you think of your own sin, I think of my own sin. Just the guilt of my own sins, my dear friends, is already so hard for me to bear. Yes, when I think of the guilt of my sins and I try to bear the guilt of my own sin, the guilt of my sin is so heavy, I lose my peace, I lose my joy, I lose all my rest when I think of the guilt of my sin. But think of it, friends. The Lord bore the sins of the world. Sins committed in time past, sins committed in time present, and sins committed in the future. He bore the weight of the sin of the world. Do you not see his power, my dear friends, bearing the sin of the world on the cross of Calvary? Our sins are so ugly, so filthy, so obnoxious, so hateful. you know, was so terrible, so hateful that God had to turn, God the Father had to turn his face away from the Son. And the Son had to cry out, Father, 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 my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that point in time, God the Father turned away from the Son because the Son was bearing the sins of the world. Now we see pictures of great artists who try to portray the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now at best, they can only show the physical pain and the physical agony which the Lord Jesus Christ was going through. But no human being, no human being can ever fathom the spiritual height and depth and the width of the sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Nobody and nobody can ever fathom that. Only the Son of God with his almighty power could bear the weight of the sin of the world. My dear friends, today let us look at the Christ of the cross and let us thank him. Let us praise him for his saving power. Yes, the power, his saving power that delivers me from my sin. Do you not see, my dear friends, that power that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary? Surely, by his death on the cross, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ glorified his own power. Even the power of bearing the weight of the sin of the world. Then see also how his long-suffering is glorified on the cross. As we said, the death on the cross was no ordinary death. It was the death that was reserved for the worst kind of criminals. And here we see the Lord submitting to the pains and the agonies of the cross. Now let us understand, the Lord Jesus Christ was not helpless. With one single word, the word of God says he could have commanded 12 legions of angels to destroy all his enemies, just with one word. Now, what would you have done? Or what would I have done if we were in the shoes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? In the face of the mockings and the insults, the persecutions, the tortures, the torments, you know, people came up, shouted at him, yes, save yourself. If you are indeed the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself. You know, all those kinds of mockings that were hurled at him. Now, what would you not have done if you were in the shoes of the Lord Jesus Christ? I dare say that we would do the most thinkable. And then what's the thinkable? Yes, I'll call the angels and destroy my enemies. That's the thinkable. But the Lord did the unthinkable. He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is how long-suffering, that was how long-suffering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. God the Father and God the Son were glorified indeed by the death of the Son on the cross of Calvary. Now, the question is, the vital question is, what does the death of the Son of God on the cross mean to you and mean to me? What does it mean to you and mean to me? Do you not see that his death indeed glorifies the faithfulness of God, the holiness of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God? And do you not see that it glorifies the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? It glorifies his being long-suffering. In particular, my dear friends, do you not see that it glorifies the love of God? His cross, his hanging on the cross, glorified the love of God. Do we not see that? We must necessarily see that. Through his death, the Lord was directing his disciples at that time to see the love of the one true living God. The Lord was telling his disciples, see how much God loves you. See how much I love you. That was what he was telling his disciples. And the Lord was saying this, if you have experienced this love, I give you a new commandment for you to obey. Verses 34 and 35. He says to them, John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you, the Lord says to his disciples, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. Now was this really a new commandment that the Lord gave to his disciples? It was not a new commandment. The commandment was the same as the commandment God gave through Moses. Yes, it wasn't a new commandment, but this commandment, the Lord was saying, was this. This commandment is now given a new place, a higher place, a higher position. You must, my disciples, must set a higher example of love than ever before. That is why it is a new commandment. You cannot behave like the Pharisees. You cannot behave like the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees. Yes, you must demonstrate a higher form of love. Remember, my dear friends, the Lord was talking about glorifying God. In those words that he said early on, his message was glorify God. His message to them was to glorify God the Father and to glorify the Son. And he was going to glorify God the Father and glorify the Son through his own death. And he seemed here to be saying, if you want to glorify God, how? Obey the new commandment. If you want to glorify him, obey the new commandment. And how can we glorify God except that we obey his commandments? And this commandment the Lord gives us is that we love one another even as he has loved us. Now we might have great theological knowledge. We might be able to speak with great eloquence. Our views could be the most biblically correct. But friends, if we have no love for one another, we have all these gifts in vain. God has given us these gifts in vain if we do not know how to love. How can we glorify God if we relate poorly with other fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we glorify God if we are ill-tempered, ill-natured, malicious, envious, quarrelsome, and we don't show any kind of gentleness, no kindness, no mercy, no courtesy, no love? How can we be able to glorify the one true living God? By showing this love one for another, we are going to draw the attention of the world to the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the love of God. By this love, people are going to know that we are indeed disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we love one another as he wants us to love. People are not going to be attracted to the Lord by the great theological knowledge that we have. People are not going to be attracted to the Lord by our piety, by our being religious. No, friends, people are going to be attracted to the Lord by our love for one another. Friends, let us show love to him and by this love glorify him. And let us be warned, my dear friends, if we do not know how to show love, if we do not obey this commandment to love one another. Listen to what J.C. Rao says about not showing love to one another. I quote him. Please listen. Let us note that our Lord does not name gifts or miracles or intellectual attainments, but love, the simple grace of love, a grace within reach of the poorest, lowliest believer, as the evidence of discipleship. Love is the evidence of discipleship, not any other things. If we have no love, we have no grace. We have no regeneration, no true Christianity. These were the words of this famous Christian, J.C. Ryle. No grace, no regeneration, no true Christianity. And it is true, friends, if we do not know how to show love, it could be very, very evident that we are not born again. No regeneration, no true Christianity. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God the Father is glorified in him. God the Son and God the Father are glorified by the death of the Son on the cross of Calvary. His death on the cross glorified what? God's wisdom, God's faithfulness, God's holiness, God's love. His death on the cross glorified the Lord's power to save, and it glorified his being long-suffering. Surely his death glorified God's love in the most prominent manner. If you look at the cross, you can't escape the fact that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ glorified the love of the one true living God. As he loved us, as demonstrated by his death on the cross of Calvary, we ought to love one another as he has commanded us to love. Verses 34 and 35. Let me read them to you again as we close. The Lord Jesus Christ says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By these shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And remember, if we do not know how to show love, it could be that we have no Christian grace, no regeneration, no true Christianity. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of life. Thank you for the truth that has been spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for the truth that we have learned from your word today. Father, indeed the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ glorified your faithfulness, glorified your holiness, glorified your power, glorified your might, glorified your love. O Lord God, we pray that we may, as we think of the cross of Calvary, remember this truth, that the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, most of all, glorified your love. And Father, we pray that you teach us this love. And if we truly have this love, we pray that we may show it by obeying your commandments, to love one another, even as you have commanded us to love. Father, help us to realize that if we do not demonstrate love and do not use love to glorify your holy name, we may indeed not be true disciples of yours. We may not have been regenerated. Help us to understand this truth. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.